Good afternoon, everyone. Pleasant greetings and a very warm and pleasant Sabbath blessing from the Almighty God to each and every one of you. Very important period of time we're now getting ready to enter in within this week, the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. Because of that, I'd like you to turn with me and let's begin by going to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. From the sacred word of God, we get the following admonition. This is the Apostle Paul talking to a young evangelist at the time. His name was Timothy. He was a protege of the Apostle Paul. And Paul is talking to him. And there's a lot of information here that would be very helpful for all of us as individual God-fearing men and women. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God, and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The job of the ministry is to follow this admonition. Preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Yes, we are to preach the word being in the season. And this is what we're about to experience. We're getting ready to experience the Passover season, as it is sometimes referred to in the collective sense. It actually will involve the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread in combined effort. Now, what we also see here, it says there's a great danger coming. And this is why this has to be repeated on a year-to-year basis to the people of God whom he has called to conversion at this time. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, even the people of God will be under great temptation to abandon sound doctrine. But after their own lust, their own desires, shall heap to themselves teachers. The Greek word there is pseudo-didaktalai. These are individuals who place themselves as teachers, as if they have something to teach, and the people are caught because they have itching ears. They want to hear something new. But God's word is what is eternally new. It never grows old. It is always alert and active and viable for all of us on a day-to-day basis. So what we see here is that they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned to fables. Now, that's what has happened to the broad evangelical community of Christian churches. They have turned to many practices that actually have their roots in ancient paganism and can be validated by various things such as the Encyclopedia Britannica, 11th edition. You ever find one of those, you'll be amazed at what you find in there that is not in the modern definition of Encyclopedia Britannica's. They've changed an awful lot. And if you read on, it says, but watch you in all things. Now that's where it applies to all of us, not just Timothy. You and I are told to watch. And when it says all things, in other words, it means be aware of what's going on around you. Don't live in an isolated frame of thought or mind. It says, watch in all things, endure afflictions, because we all go through them. It says, do the work of an evangelist. I would put there just a reminder, do the work of a Christian man and woman. You see, it applies to all of us, the word of God. You have to just understand, it's not just directed to one area. There's broad application to these things. And it goes on to say, do the work of an evangelist, or do the work of a Christian, and make full proof of your ministry, he's telling Timothy, and that would be make full proof of your conversion as a man and woman who claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and talks about how he was ready to be departed. He had to fight a good fight, verse 7. He finished his course, and he says, I've kept the faith. So verse 8, he knew that in the future there would be a crown of righteousness that would be available to him and everyone who would endure to the end, just like the Apostle Paul, and rejoice when Jesus Christ comes. We would love the day of his appearing. because that's when the world will change once and for all. You know, one of the biggest problems we have in the world today is the inability of human beings, and of course, nations, families, all, they are a manifestation of this inability of what human beings struggle with, and that is to forgive and forget. To forgive and to forget. We live in a day and age where we see hatred manifest as never before, even to our own president of the United States of America, President Donald Trump. We've never seen such vitriolic hatred directed toward this man, as if he is the devil in the flesh and that he must be gotten out of office. That's terrible to even say that. They should give him every benefit of the doubt as other presidents have been given the benefit of the doubt. And let him be evaluated by what he produces. Even Jesus on one occasion said to those who were up in the air over him, he says, well, if you don't believe in me, he says, look at the works being done. Believe for the works that are accomplished. Well, our present president has accomplished more than past presidents who've talked the good talk, but they don't walk the walk. So, irregardless, what we see today is tremendous vitriolic hatred and animosity being expressed by groups such as Jews versus Arabs. We see that Arab conflict. We know it went back to the days in biblical times, and we know where it came from. Old hatreds are mentioned in Ezekiel 25. Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 15, you can see that. Consider, if you will, some of the terrible problems that we hear every day on the news. And it doesn't encourage one, especially for a young couple who look forward to a day when they would get married, have a family, and set up house. And so what ends up happening? We see that today, the family is under attack. Nobody knows what a family is anymore. It used to be a man and a woman. They come together in holy matrimony, but they forgot the word holy, and they only stay together for a short time, but unfortunately today they just live together. They don't make a commitment to one another. So if something gets under their skin and they don't like it, they leave, and they just go bouncing from one to another. That's not a very good sign. But marriages today, they are in a state of quandary because many times husbands and wives, they don't forget problems of the past. They always remember these problems. The husband throws something at the wife. The wife throws something at the husband. And they verbalize these things. And we see then men and women actually terminating their mates. And that's a sad thing to see. And especially when children are left behind, because it just shatters them. What went wrong with mom and dad that they would do this? And then the poor children grow up feeling they did something that caused that. And they're not the ones to blame. It's just this evil and wretched world and how it is collapsing around us that brings these things to the fore. What about people who feel they have been wronged? Things, you know, all of us have been wronged in life. We haven't been treated right. We've been dealt wrongfully. And God sees that, and he knows that. And he keeps score in a way that you and I cannot. And he says vengeance is his and belongs to him, and he's going to settle the score when it's all said and done. But the desire to get back at somebody, this seems to be such a prominent push in the hearts of men when driven by the dark side of this world and the evil powers that exist behind the scenes. What about grudges? People live their lives with grudges, which means they hold these things against people. And you and I are told not to do that. We're told to not dwell in the past. We're to forget the past and move forward after we have complied with God's instructions. But what happens is that people have these grudges, and so they gossip about people, they belittle people, they put them down, they attack, they defame their character. It goes on all around us every day. And the sad part of it is, You know, when somebody says, well, I don't hold any grudges. And yet when the right set of circumstances, they'll say, I remember what you did 25 years ago. 25 years ago? Dear brethren, you know, if you had to right now, unless you've got a super photographic memory or you've got a camera that keeps all records, if I had to ask you, give me a blow-by-blow description of everything that happened to you on such and such a day 2 weeks ago, because your life depends on it. Bye-bye. All of us would be gone in a flash. We couldn't remember. And I'm talking about having a good, healthy, sound carnal mind, not even a converted mind, just a carnal mind. You can't even remember. We forget so quickly. That's why in the realm of spiritual understanding, God requires us every year to come back and rehearse these things you think you know. And in some parts you do, but in other parts you have forgotten or gotten rusty. And as I was talking with one gentleman here recently, and he confirmed the same thing, that everything we learn has to deal with skills that we learn and we grow in understanding. We learn how to, as we get older, you know, drive a car. You know, when you're a young child, you'd like to think you can already drive a car, but you can't until you get up to legal age, and then you go ahead and you handle that. But you have to constantly do what? You have to make sure that you practice safe driving. You can't just get out there and be a rogue on the highway. But today, unfortunately, we have a lot of that out there. There is very little forgiveness in our society, and it's manifesting itself as never before. Many people today find themselves in mental institutions because of these problems. It's what we have to deal with in the ministry. People who struggle with mental, emotional, physical problems on scales like we've never seen before. And we all have to face the reality that we interface in a society where this is all around us and may even influence us from time to time. And so we must be very, very careful. Because today we hear justification to these problems, such as people blame their parents for the way they are. So, well, I can't help myself because my parents made me this way. No. Parents may be part of the problem, but when we fail to take responsibility for our own actions, then we are merely deflecting. We're blaming somebody else for problems that we have. Society is against me is another thing we hear. It'd be all better, you know, if society just treated us right. So it's society's fault. We hear what happens when an employee becomes disgruntled. Not too long ago, there was a rash of these things called people going postal because they did what? They got fired on the job. And rather than ask, why did I get fired? They blamed the post office. It was their boss or fellow employees. And so they came back and they wreaked havoc in the institution. And so people were dying because of that. And not only that, we find that people who invested in the stock market and the stock market went down, they lost money. Well, they got upset and they came back to the certified financial planner and they took him out. Blamed him for it, you say, because you're supposed to save my money, not lose my money. Well, when you get involved in things like that, you lose money, you take your chances, as they say, but some people can't handle it. But there's a real problem that permeates in all of this that we all have to deal with. Because these other things could be a little this, little of that, but this is one area that we all struggle with. It's the area that the Bible refers to as guilt. All of us suffer from guilt. Guilt is the result of something we have done. We see that manifested in the Bible in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve were told to follow the instruction of God. And what did they do? They violated that instruction. They started listening to a different voice, a voice that was countermanding the thing that God had instructed them. And what did they do? They took what they were not supposed to. And what happens when you do something that you're not supposed to do? And all of us have done this as children growing up. Moms and dads have told us. And they're in that place of God at that juncture when we're just little guys growing up, little gals growing up. And what happens? We did what they told us not to do. And we hid it. How did we hide it? We said, I didn't do that. So we lied. We covered up our action by a lie. What did Adam and Eve do? They ran for cover. They felt so guilty, they had to go cover themselves with fig leaves because they knew something had happened. And they were hiding from God. You see, when you do what is wrong, according to Scripture, immediately you have unknowingly violated the principle, the moral principles of God's law. And you have done violation to yourself. And it puts you immediately under guilt. God has purposed a great plan to remove that guilt from our minds. And that's the title of this sermon that I want to talk about today, an area of the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread that we really need to focus in on as we approach the Passover. And that, the title of this message is Forgiveness and the Lord's Passover. Forgiveness and the Lord's Passover. Now, we live in a day and age today when people have these hang-ups, whatever their hang-up might be. They go to professional people who are supposed to help. And there are some good ones, and there are some very bad ones. Now, humanistic psychologists, I put it in that category, humanistic psychologists don't rely on God. They believe he's the reason you have your hang-ups. And if you just get rid of this thing of church and what have you and all this other stuff, you'd be free. You wouldn't have anything to worry about. And so these humanistic individuals, they teach people how to get rid of their conscience. And when your conscience has been disturbed by guilt, and then they tell you, you don't have to, just because that's a wrong emotion. They tell you, you're not supposed to feel guilty. Well, you don't want to feel guilty, but you do. So how do they solve your problem? Well, they tell you it is a wrong emotion, but the truth of the matter is it is a good emotion if used properly. But it has to be used properly. And what God has purposed, he wants to remove this guilt once and for all from all of us. And many times we believe God forgives us, but unfortunately, we fail to forgive ourselves. We don't want to forgive ourselves because we know we've done wrong. And in some cases, people feel like they need to be punished. Well, God is not desiring to punish us except through unlawful disobedience. He wants to save us and he wants to free us from guilt. Guilt precedes repentance. Please note that. Guilt precedes repentance. It's very important because today, you know, to make people feel better, they'll say, well, you know, you don't have to worry about that because, and don't be concerned because everybody feels that way. And so they make it sound like it's nothing when the Bible says it is God's way to wake us up to a need. And you find that back in the book of Luke, chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, in those first handful of verses, it explains very clearly to us where Jesus said, did you think these things happened to these people because they were the worst sinners? And of course he said, no, that wasn't the case. He said, but except you repent, you all likewise perish. And he said it twice. And the reason he said it twice is for that added emphasis, the need for repentance in order to get rid of guilt. Because God cannot forgive until a person repents. Now, people have drawn wrong conclusions even when Jesus was on the stake, the torture stake. He's on that stake and he's dying, and he calls out to the Father in heaven. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I hope you haven't interpreted that, that because Jesus said that, that means automatically everything they were doing was forgiven. That's not what he was saying. He was making it known to the Father that when the day comes when they're going to have to answer for their crimes, because they didn't know what they were doing. If they knew what they were doing, they never would have done what they did to Christ. But he made it clear that they're going to have to answer to God when it is their time, like we have to answer to God now because it's our time. That's why we're here now. And we've been giving insight into the need of what provides forgiveness for you and me and all those who fear God and walk in his ways at this time. And not everybody walks in God's way at this time. So what Jesus is saying, I just want it on record that when it comes time, I will forgive them when they repent. And I just gave it to you in Luke 13, where Jesus said, "Did you think these bad things happened because they were sinners? We're sinners?" He said, "Except you repent, you all likewise perish." So Jesus was not given a blanket forgiveness to the behavior that was totally wrong. He was asking God just to bear witness to the fact that he was going to forgive them when the time came, if they repent. And everybody has to repent. And you and I are told in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, after the day of Pentecost, what did Peter say? Except you repent, do what? You've got to do what? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then you have what? The Holy Spirit that is given to you that helps you now to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is administered at Passover time to those of us who will be partaking of the symbols of the New Testament Passover this coming Thursday evening. And it's a very special time for us. And God wants us to realize the tie-in to his love, his mercy, and his grace. When God calls a person to conversion, as he's called us, and brought us to the body of Christ, which is the church of God, we learn to take responsibility for our actions. There's things we've got to do. You can't just live any old way. And we've all been called to change our lifestyle. Things we used to do, we don't do anymore. Things we used to eat, we don't eat anymore. Places we used to go, we don't go there anymore. We follow the instruction as given by the Word of God, because that is what is made revelation to each and every one of us. In Romans 3, verse 23, we're reminded, it says, all have sinned. So all of us are in the same boat. All of us are in the same boat. And what is sin? 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of God's law. So whether you knew it or not, if you've done these things that are contrary to the law of God, you have violated in some way God's sacred holy law. And you have to come constantly to God in a spirit of repentance to have that buried beneath the blood of Christ. And that's what this Passover is all about. It's a reaffirmation of our acknowledgement and our love for God and his Son, who gave his life for us, that by his very life, our lives are spared. In other words, he passes over us, just like he did in ancient Israel. When he saw the blood, he passed over the Israelites' home, and they were spared. And you and I are spared from the death penalty when we see the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives as men and women. This is a tremendous sacrifice that goes so deep, it's hard for us to really comprehend. because of our limited human capabilities when it comes to understanding who God is. All we can do is believe what he says, what he reveals to us. And if we don't believe that, then we have no faith and confidence in God. And Hebrews 11:1 tells us you've got to do what? You've got to believe and put your faith and trust in what God has said, because it's the only way, God says, you can remove the guilt so that you can walk with newness of life and be free and to know your past sins have all been buried. But, Pastor, what happens if I sin tomorrow? Well, that's got to quick get buried. You see, one thing that Satan wants us to do, he wants us, after we have been called to conversion and we are baptized, for the remission of sins. All that in the past now is the past. And it is imperative, I can't stress this enough, do not go back and try to resurrect those things from the past and bring them forward. You have been forgiven. They're blotted out according to God. But the devil wants you to remember, because that's his domain. That's where he had his hand on you or me or anyone else and had what? Made you feel guilty. That's why he's always up there accusing us before God. In the book of Revelation 12 and verse 9, he accuses the brethren. Why? Because we stumble, we falter. We don't want to. We want to do the right thing, but we're not able to. And when we stumble and falter from time to time, we have to go to God in repentance. Because if we don't repent and we leave it alone and just keep going that way, disaster is at the end of the road. And we can't afford to go that route. No, the Bible is telling us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We're not where God wants us to be. And when we did that, what we did, he's telling us, all right, I want you now to be responsible and accept the responsibility that you are guilty before me for the sins you've committed. And we are. We acknowledge that. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, it says, if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins. God can't lie. So if he's promised to do that, we do our part, he does his part, you got a guarantee from God himself. We know what happened in the book as revealed to us in the book of Psalms, written by David. In Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, David acknowledges his sin before God. You got to know what a horrific thing that is, because you see that he lost touch with God. Being king, he thought he could do anything. So he got his eyes lusting after something he shouldn't have been lusting after, another man's wife. And then after he got in trouble and she got pregnant, he decided, I'll cover it up and let the husband get killed in battle out there in the front lines. And it happened. And it was such a terrible thing because he was hiding his sin. And God says, oh no, be sure your sin will find you out. If you're playing games, and Nathan the prophet came, boy, and he pointed, he says, you are the man. When he gave the example, David could stand back and objectively look at it and says, wow, that's terrible what that man did. Stole his only little sheep. He ought to die. And he says, you're the man. You got to know how you just dissolve like butter to hear a command like that coming from the prophet of God. It's terrible. And David knew it. He knew it right away. He was torn. And he had to realize he had to quick make amends with God while he had time, because God was not pleased by that action. And he talks about it in the scriptures, how he was very upset with David for doing that. But because David purged himself, cried out before God in Psalm 51, God being merciful and willing to forgive upon repentance, said, your sins are forgiven. But the consequences of what you did, because they were so horrific, are going to follow you for the rest of your life. Now, that's where people get hung up. Because when they believe God forgives them, they want God to begin to say, well, they're like these things never happen. Well, only God can practice perfect forgetfulness as if it never happened. But David knew better because he said, my sins are ever before me. All I have to do is stop and think, and everything that I've done wrong just flows like a motion picture camera right in front of me. And I see it all. How many times I have done this and done that. No, he had to extend himself to God and say, Lord, forgive me. And you read the accounts, it's all written for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4. Now, there are times that we think, sometimes things that you might have done, that God won't forgive you. It happens. Sometimes people get this idea in their head that God can never forgive me for what I've done. The truth of the matter is, God says he will forgive everything upon repentance. And if an individual humbles himself or herself and asks God for forgiveness, God will forgive. That is a wonderful, wonderful message of Passover, because if you do what God says, he'll pass over. He'll pass over your sins and blot them out as if they never occurred. He's the only one who can do that. You and I cannot do that for ourselves. And too often, as human beings, we sin repeatedly because we're creatures of sinful nature. We've been spoiled to the virus of sin that's in our members that Paul struggled with. And remember, Paul was a servant of God. You and I feel that he is way up here and we feel we're way down here. And what does Paul say? He says, I struggle with this thing every day of my life. He says, it gets to the place where I have to really cry out to God, because he says, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And that over there that I know is wrong and I don't want to do, that's what I do. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this condition? Well, he says, I thank God that it's Jesus Christ who's been provided for that. He says, so there with my mind I serve the law of God. But if I forget that, I'll go right back to my own sinful nature, or as people like to say, doing what comes naturally. And it's natural for us to sin. We all go back into those old habits. Psalm 103. Join me in Psalm 103. And here we have some of the most encouraging words that David has penned in Psalm 103 in the book of Psalms. Beginning in verse 1, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. This is something that is supposed to get deep down into our innermost being when we commune with God, to tell him how we feel for what he has done for us. Notice verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. You can't list them. There are so many benefits God gives to us. Where he talked even to those in his day, when the Son of God walked on the earth, he says, take a look at those birds out there. He says, they don't reap, they don't sow, and yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. He says, are you not much more? He says, you worry about this and you worry about that. God provides all the things we need. He created us, this marvelous thing we call planet Earth, and he gave it to the children of men so that we would rejoice in the works of God. And this is just a small, small beginning. We have not even begun to move through the universe to see what God has created and what God is capable. Whether it be the smallest infinitesimal thing you cannot even see, to suddenly the greatest and most awesome and gigantic thing like a planet called Jupiter. They're just marvelous things God has done. You have to say to yourself, how did he do that? How did he do that? And then how does he sustain it all? And yet he does, because he has the power to do it. That's what makes him God. That's why you and I are alive by the gracious hand of God. We're made in his image. Now notice verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. This is what we have access to when we understand God and who he is, that he's our divine healer and he has the wherewithal to terminate sickness and disease according to the scripture. Who redeems your life from destruction. How often do we stop and consider that? That if we didn't have the God factor involved in the Son of God in Passover, you'd be living life. You start in a little child. You come up all of a sudden. You grow in, you know, teenage years, youthful years, middle age, senior years. And guess what? From here, one day at a time, you start out, bing, 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 and all of a sudden, you're up there and you say, how did this happen? The answer, one day at a time. And without God, what's at the end of one day at a time when it's all said and done? Who redeems your life from destruction. You would end up dying, disintegrating, and going back to the dust. And nobody would give a hoot and a hang about who you were or give another thought about you walking upon God's green earth. But God knows every one of us. He knows every one of our actions, our behavior. He's with us from the day we're born to the day we sign, as some people use the term, check out. And you know, there's not a whole lot between that day of one's arrival and the day of one's checking out. Just that little thing called a dash in between. That's your life. We need to rejoice in this gift that God has given us. Satan has cheapened life to such a degree that people don't value the precious gift of life. And God wants you to value the life he's given you and to thank him. Even though you've got your aches and your pains, and we all have them, that's our cross to bear. But if we think that's heavy, we haven't even begun to comprehend what Jesus had to endure. When all of our aches and pains, all of our sins, and all the problems of the world, all dumped on his shoulders. This is what terrified him in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's when he saw the realization of it, and he said, Father, is there any way this can pass from me? I really don't want to have to face this. It was quite a thing. But he did it for our sake. And then you go on and read throughout Psalm 103 how that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, verse 8, and plenteous in mercy. He wants us to be like that. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity, our lawlessness. And as far as the east is from the west, verse 12, so has he removed our transgressions from us. This is how God has purposed to make that transition, to give us the wonderful blessing that he wants this burden of guilt to be removed once and for all, that we might have the peace of mind that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. This is what makes grace possible. That grace is the famous scripture that many Protestant evangelical churches use, and we shouldn't shy away from it either, because it is the Bible, John 3:16. That God so loved this world, this cosmos, that he gave his only begotten Son, that you and I could climb out of the snake pit of this evil world and have the hope of the living God and the kingdom of God which is to come. 1 John 1 and verse 7, Christ gave his life to make forgiveness possible. Take a look at that. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Remember, the devil wants you to go back, like the temptation was for the Israelites, go back to Egypt. He wants you to go back where the sin is. And God is calling us out from a sinful world. And he says, I want you to be filled with light of my spirit. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. I want you to be happy with the calling I've given to you. Because one day we're going to be reunited with our loved ones and our family and loved ones and people we don't even know and have a chance to share this marvelous truth with them like God shared it with us. That's why he calls it a pearl of great price. And you want to value it as much as you can. God's very nature is one of grace and forgiveness and mercy. He died for the sins of the whole world. We're told that in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And we're told that, again, it is by blood, the life's blood of Jesus Christ, had to be shed to cover our sinful behavior. We must be willing to forgive in order to receive the forgiveness that God has given. I'd like you to join me in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In the famous Beatitudes, we find something given in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. The disciples came to him and they asked, will you please teach us how to pray? Because nobody really has taught us how to pray the way God wants us to pray and open our hearts to him. And so he gives this outline, and it really is an outline, but unfortunately many people just repeat these same words and it's kind of like rote memory. But it makes us stop and think, who we're praying to. He says, after this manner, therefore pray, our Father which art in heaven. That's where he is, on the third heaven, upon the throne of his glory. He inhabits eternity with Jesus. It says, hallowed be your name. So he doesn't have just an average name like you and I. He's got a name that is above and beyond. He's the Most High God, the Ancient of Days, the Father of all spirits. And we're to pray, thy kingdom come. Isn't it amazing? Most people think the kingdom is us going to heaven. But he says, thy kingdom come. He wants it to come here. He doesn't want us to go there because the problems have to be solved here. And then he goes on to say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We have to be sustained. We have to have our daily needs met. God knows that. And then in verse 12, and forgive us our debts, as or in like manner as we forgive our debtors. And you'll remember in the gospel accounts, he gave some parables showing about how the one master forgave a debt, a large debt, for his servant. And then that servant went out and threw another individual who was his servant, threw him in prison for a lesser debt. And God called him a wicked servant for doing that. And so what we have here is that God is telling us that we are to forgive those who have done things to us that have hurt us, that have offended us, that have caused grief and difficulties for us in living life. Because in order to forgive or receive forgiveness, we have to give forgiveness to others, if we're going to be like God, because that's the way he is. He says, I'll forgive you if you're willing to forgive others. Because you've done a lot of things that have irritated me, and I'm willing to forgive you upon repentance. And you have to be willing to forgive others upon their repentance. Well, Pastor, what happens if they don't repent? Well, you still have to be willing to forgive them. But they're going to have to come to a day somewhere in their life where they're going to repent. Because if you turn around and say, well, that's all right, I forgive you, they'll look at you and say, you screwball, I didn't ask you to forgive me. You're crazy. Because they're carnal. They don't think spiritually. Jesus thought and spoke spiritual. That's why they couldn't understand where he was coming from. We are to forgive those, and yet people today have such hatred in their hearts. Things that are done, they say, I'll never forgive that person. And we can understand why they feel that way, because we would feel that way. But we realize that God says, look, don't do it, because you do not know how to administer vengeance with a right attitude. Vengeance is mine, and I will repay. Every wrong that has been done to you is going to be clarified, and parties involved will have to face a day of repentance. What I ask of you, my son, my daughter, if they repent, are you willing to repent and forgive them as well? You have to be willing to forgive if you want forgiveness. So there came a question in Mark 11. Let's go to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 11. And here we find something very interesting that Jesus was asked by his disciples. In Mark 11, beginning in verse 24, it talks about this man who trusted in riches and how it'd be hard for them to enter the kingdom of God. Then he uses the example of the eye of the camel, which is something in the local area. They were astonished at that. And then there was something asked in verse 26. They were astonished. I'm sorry, bear with me. I was in chapter 10. Verse 26. There we go. It came to do with the subject of forgiveness. And so they asked a question, because verse 26 says, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So if we're going to be like God, that's what he requires of us. And they asked him the question in verse 25, how often do we forgive and forget? And he says, forgive and you have those that have ought against you, and that your Father in heaven may forgive you that which is yours. Now, it's in Matthew 18, where the same parable is thrown out, and the question rather, and they say, well, how often should we forgive? Seven times? And the answer is no, 70 times seven, or 490 times. In other words, when a person is willing to acknowledge and repent, we're to forgive them. But what happens if they stumble and falter again? Well, they may come to you and have to repent again, and you'll have to forgive them again. Now, these are things that we struggle with as human beings. We are willing to cancel out the debt like God has been so willing to cancel out our debt. In conclusion, I want to just give you final thoughts to consider on this very important subject of forgiveness and the Passover season. Society that you and I live in today reflects the spirit and the attitude of Satan the devil, the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. That's where it comes from. People and nations are weakened because they hate one another. This is because Satan generates hatred among nations. Humans resent and are bitter against each other and hold grudges because, again, of what Satan generates. Society has not been taught the proper use of guilt and does not know how to bear this guilt. And it's driving them crazy because they don't want to feel guilty, but they do feel guilty until it is cleansed. So now we have a whole society that is rearing a whole generation of young people who are not held accountable for their own actions. They blame anything and everything on everyone else, but they won't accept their own responsible actions. God forgives us if we're willing to forgive others. So the last and the most important thing of mercy, grace, and compassion that is connected with forgiveness comes that as Passover approaches this weekend and we partake of the symbols of the New Testament Passover, you and I are told to remember that a great price was paid so that our sins might be pardoned. And God alone was the only one who was able to pay that price for us. He redeemed us from death and destruction. And the following night, on the night to be observed, he wants us to understand, you are now free. Free to go forward, never backward, but forward toward the kingdom of God. May the blessing of Almighty God be with each and every one of you as we get ready to take the Passover and have our sins forgiven.